Well, it is my joy and privilege to welcome as our guest speaker this morning, the Reverend Ian Harris. Mr. Harris is the minister of our Anna Long congregation. He's also the chairman of our mission board. And he is a busy man with all those responsibilities. And I know that it's also his own harvest today down in Anna Long. So we do appreciate him taking the time to come along to Lurgan this morning. And I'm going to ask him to come now and to bring the word that God has laid upon his heart.
Would you turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, with a short reading from verse 32 to verse 38. If you're finding your place, can I thank the Reverend Murray for his words of welcome to the session here, for their invitation to come along and to preach the Word of God. It's always a privilege to come to Lurgan and to share in the fellowship here, and we pray that God will bless us today before we come to the Word of God. I always like just to take a moment to thank the congregations on behalf of the work of the Mission Board for their unceasing support. And of course, in Lurgan, it's no exception. We thank God for the wonderful support that Lurgan Church has given to the Missionary Council, the Mission Board, and all the various endeavours down through the years. We couldn't calculate the hours that have been given to that work and the finance that has been given to it and the prayers that have ascended to it. But on that great day, when we do come bringing in the sheaves, each one will receive of their own reward for God's labour in God's harvest field. I would ask you to remember in prayer the Pattersons as they go back to Kenya. Their sending forth service is in our Coleraine congregation this incoming Tuesday evening. So remember them in prayer, please, and pray for them. COVID delayed their return greatly, going back to Kenya again, but Malcolm and Alison have cleared all what they need to clear, and they will be leaving shortly thereafter. But remember that special service for them in Coleraine this coming Tuesday evening, and pray the Lord's blessing will be upon it. Of course, with COVID, everything has changed. The world changed with COVID, and how you even have to do the Lord's work has changed. So that's all just by invitation only. But many of the family have been coming in, have been invited into that meeting. And prayed the Lord leave them and bless all of Malcolm and Alison's family as they come and undertake for them. So we look to the Lord today. Let's hear what God has to say to us from his word. And on along, I always get the people to stand for the reading, because they've been sitting the rest of the time. So it's good to stretch. You never know just how long the sermon is going to be, really, do you? So we'll stand for the reading. If you're able to stand for that short time with us, the reading of God's word. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 32. And they went, as they went, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. We'll end our short reading at verse 38. Just let's remain standing for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today that we're found in the house of God. We thank thee for the open word of God that we've been able to read. And we pray that thou will grant unto us the divine enablement of the Holy Spirit as we would seek to discern its truth today. We pray that thou, the Spirit of the living God, would fall upon us, that thou will give understanding to those that hear, that thou will give unction to the one who speaks. I pray today that all will be to the glory and honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. The region of Galilee was a very important focal point in our Lord's earthly ministry. It was an area in which he did much work and saw little accomplished. We read of at least three times the Saviour, he made a circuit of going about preaching in that region. It's always good when you visit one place to go back and visit it again and see how the seed that you planted is nourishing and how it is developing. His first circuit started in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 23, where he was accompanied just by some of his disciples. Remember how they had just left their fishing nets, and now the Lord Jesus had called them to go after the souls of men and women and to fish for them. The second circuit of Galilee is recorded from Matthew chapter 8 verse 5 onward to the start of chapter 9. And his teaching and his performing of miracles, it stirred the whole area. And at the same time, this time, the whole apostolic band was brought with him. And the Bible tells us that never man spake like this man. He taught with authority and he taught with power. But he went again the third time. And he visited Galilee, and it is recorded from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And he and his disciples, they went everywhere preaching the word of God. They went into the cities and they went into the villages. And they taught in the synagogues and they preached the gospel of the kingdom. And there was no part of Galilee that was missed out in that divine visitation program. And he made sure in the circuit of Galilee that the cities were covered. Sometimes we look at our great cities right across our land and we nearly despair when we look at the sin and when we look at the godlessness that is evident in those cities. But don't forget the cities, because the Lord Jesus Christ went into those large built-up areas, and there he preached the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There he found humanity facing all types of problems. But Jesus is the answer to the problems, men and women. He entered into those centers where there were large centers of government and higher control, education, industry, arts, science, religion, entertainment, sport, even crime. The Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles, they went into those areas and they ministered the wonderful words of life. But he also went to the villages. I grew up in a village. I find myself now ministering in a village. And I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ, he never bypassed the villages and the little hamlets and the little clusters of houses where life hadn't changed for generations and where the way of life was as it was in their forefathers' day. There was no place too advanced for him. There was no place too backward for him. I see him counseling the learned Nicodemus. He didn't shy back from it, and he brought that mighty learned man down just to the very bare bones of the gospel itself, and he taught him, Nicodemus, unless you repent and unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And yet also I see him reaching out where others dared to reach out and touch Simon the leper and minister the words of healing even to the beggar on the wayside. As they constantly traveled around Galilee, Jesus saw what others didn't see. He saw behind the faces of the multitudes eternal souls. And oftentimes, as you and I, as we travel around, we just see masses of people. I have to confess, because of COVID, we haven't been traveling very far, have we? And just last year, for the first time, this year, for the first time after the lockdown, I'm traveling to preach not very far away. And I think I'm really traveling far, and I'm only going about 30 miles down the road. We don't really see what's round about us. The Lord Jesus Christ saw. He had a heart for those whom he visited with, and his heart was filled with sympathy for them. There's two simple metaphors used in this passage of Scripture that we have read that describes what he saw. He saw them as sheep that fainted. They were scattered because they had no true shepherd to care for their soul. But he also saw them as a harvest. A harvest that was in danger of being lost because there was nobody to gather it in. We can sing about bringing in the sheaves. We can sing about ploughing the fields and all that goes with it at this harvest time of year. But if there's not enough laborers to gather it in, we're all in trouble, men and women. So what was the answer of the Lord Jesus to this great problem? He told them, those disciples that were with him, he said, you pray that the Lord of the harvest would send the laborers in. And you know the age-old problem of Matthew 9 verse 37 is still the modern day problem. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are equally few. There are still untold millions. You're still untold. As we come to this harvest service today, as I thought about what I should speak to you on, I was drawn again to this very familiar portion of God's Word. I hope the familiarity of it today will never be lost on us, because God has something new to say to us from it. As we think not just of the temporal harvest, but the spiritual harvest that is all round about us, and the scarcity of laborers, may God speak to our hearts today as we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say upon it. Firstly, I want you to notice with me the similarity between the harvest and the hearts of lost souls. That's an important parallel. The Savior drew the comparison of something that was visually in front of him, and oftentimes things are visually in front of us and we don't really see the spiritual meaning behind it. But the Lord Jesus, he had been through all of those tours of Galilee, and the more he toured round Galilee, the more striking the comparison was to the blessed Lamb of God himself. He looked out on the harvest field and he could see the plenteousness of the pending harvest. In Palestine, that grain harvest would have been that of wheat or barley, the former preceding the latter by some few weeks, and that would have lasted, depending on the area, from April onwards, where the barley harvest would have been started, and then the wheat harvest would have been started in June. You look out in the field and you see the stalks growing, but on the head of each stalk there's a crop of grain. And one stalk could have carried dozens of grains of wheat. And the Savior referred to those stalks that he saw in front of him and the grain on the head of the stalk as the souls of men and women that needed to be garnered and that needed to be gathered in. He referred to it constantly. Matthew 13:30, in that parable of the tares and the wheat, he said, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, there's always a time of harvest, dear men and women. And ultimately, the harvest that is spoken of is the final harvest home. And the reapers that are ultimately spoken in are not the human reapers, but are those angelic reapers that the Lord will send out to gather in that final harvest home. It was not only the wheat that was to be gathered in, but the tares also were to be bundled together for the burning. Looking out across the field where the Lord Jesus saw and those disciples saw all of those many years ago, we're not able to calculate how many grains of barley was there. We're not able to calculate the innumerable ears of corn that were there. But it's multiplied many times over when the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13:38, the field is the world. across the world today in God's harvest field, there are untold numbers waiting to be harvested and gathered in. There's some 7 billion people live on planet Earth today. 7 billion. You go home with your calculator and try to put all down, all of the numbers beside 7 billion people. It is estimated by Christian missions that there are still 7,000 unreached people groups in the world. Here we are, 2021, with all of the modern means of communication that is to our hand, and yet there are thousands that still haven't heard. There are millions that still haven't heard. And you know, whilst we're here in Lurgan, we couldn't say there are thousands of people who have been untold. We can't say there are many people and they're still unconverted. And you could never say here in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church, or perhaps those that are listening in, that you've never been told. For you have been told, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, probably from knee high you've been told, cradled and nurtured in the gospel of Christ itself, but you're still unconverted. And if this was to be your final harvest, my dear soul, today, and if you die as you have lived, you would be lost for all of God's great eternity. And I want you to hear the words of the Lord Jesus today to your heart and life, that you need to not only hear the gospel, you need to heed the gospel. And you need to repent of your sin and to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. I often wonder how many this year, if the Lord tarries, will not be here next year at our harvest gatherings. And if you look into all of our congregations and all of our family circles, there's missing chairs. There's ones who are not here today who were here last year. And if the Lord tarries for another year and you're not here, where will your soul be in God's great eternity? There's also a work here to be done because we think of how precious the harvest is. I think too often times, because we have been used with our abundance in the West, that we forget we're really just one lost harvest from famine. Grain stores all over the world, they're just calculated not to be stored up for months, but really for days. We have seen over the past weeks just how fickle the chain of supply is in the world. It only takes for one big cargo boat in the Suez Canal to block it, and the knock-on effect has been lasting for months. How precious is the harvest? The people in the days of the Lord Jesus, they knew if they just missed one harvest, they would starve. They just had to miss one harvest and they would starve. There was a set season in which the laborers had to be in the field, and they knew the time was very limited, and if they missed the harvest, it would be lost. And now the Savior looked at those fields again, and he conveys great truths from this great analogy that's given to here. If the grains of wheat and barley were so precious that just if they were to be lost, the people could starve, then what in comparison are the souls of men and women? Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The most precious commodity that you and I work with every week are the eternal souls of men and women. Most precious commodity in Lurgan is not this beautiful building that God has gifted you with. The most precious commodity in Lurgan are the souls that sit in the seats. Oftentimes we forget it's not the walls that are important, it's the work that goes on inside the walls that is important. As we reach out to the hearts and lives with men and women with the gospel. Let us as a church, as a mission, value more than anything else the eternal souls that we work with on a daily basis. There's here the idea, if the harvest is not gathered, it will perish. How many will die before they've been told? How many will die in this world before they have been told? I sadly said today, multitudes. There are people, and they're so enmeshed in their theology, that they say, well, if they're going to hear, God will send somebody to hear them. Now I want to put that to you today. Would any farmer in this building today say, I have a harvest in my fields, but if God wants it to be gathered in, he'll send somebody to gather it in? Would you do it? Well, you'd be in bankruptcy if you did that. And there are many churches today, and spiritually they're on bankruptcy because they're doing the same thing spiritually. Are we to sit back and say, if God wants people to be saved, they're going to be saved? Yes, we know in his sovereign purposes they will, but he's going to send laborers in. Who will tell them? Who will reach them? There's a field to be reached, and it's our responsibility to be laborers there for him. Always remember, God's sovereignty will not negate our responsibility. John Flavel said, the soul of man is the prize about which heaven and hell contend, and the great design of heaven is to save it, and all the plots of hell is to ruin it. In your Wake of Gospel mission, it's the great design of heaven to save souls through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you always equally remember, it is the plot of hell to ruin it. It is the design of Satan and all the minions of hell to ruin what you are going to sow in the week that lies ahead. There's a pressing matter here which we need to put before you, as the Lord Jesus put it before his disciples. He'd already raised it in several times with them. Mark 4:24, he said, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Luke 10:2, again he spoke of the harvest. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. John 4:35, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. The disciples were told not to think that they could wait until the next time. Until the next harvest time. It was now. Oh, there was a pressing urgency. I would to God that all of us felt that pressing urgency in our soul. We have no guarantee of the next time, of the next harvest meeting, of the next occasion to do the Lord's will or to do the Lord's bidding. The matter is pressing now. There are souls that need to be reached now. And maybe there are people that you thought about inviting to the mission, but you never have got round to it. But it's pressing upon you, and it should be pressing on your soul. Get them in under the sound of the gospel now. They mightn't be here in the days ahead to hear it. Notice secondly how the Lord highlighted the scarcity of laborers. It was not that those in the field were not working hard. It was that there wasn't just enough people working in the field. Christ saw the vastness of the harvest and the souls of men and women, and he realized these few laborers are not enough to gather in my harvest. And there are many who take the Lord's name. We thank God for all who take the Lord's name. But comparatively speaking, there are few who want to labor for him. Instead of Christians who are sold out for God and they're working in the harvest field and they're laboring and they're striving to get the harvest in, what do we see instead? We have many critics sitting on the side. It never ceases to amaze me how people are great connoisseurs of sermons who have never tried to prepare a sermon in their life. It never ceases to amaze me how there are so many can sit in the critic's chair who have never stood out at front and faced the critics. It never ceases to amaze me that there are people in all of our church pews, and they're in Annalone, and I know they're in Lurgan, and they know better how to do it than the ones that are doing it, but don't ask them to do it themselves. Well, let's not sit in the critic's chair today. The term suggests that laboring is hard work. The word here is toiler, toiling. It's long, strenuous, fatiguing labor. If you're out in the field weeding all day, in Kenya they used to go out in the field at 6 o'clock in the morning so they would miss the sun, and then they had to come in at midday because the sun was too severe on them. You go out with just one of those jembes that they have, and you work in that field even to 10, 11 o'clock, the sweat will absolutely be drenching you. Your bones will be aching with pain. You'll be wanting to come in to lie down to recuperate again. That's the type of labor that's spoken of here. In the toiling, all of the capacity of the believer is engaged. Oh, we do need feet on the ground. No war will ever be won without the foot soldier on the ground. But we also need those who will seek the Lord in prayer. And perhaps if you can't walk around the doors, perhaps if you can't go and invite others in, you can be on your knees for those that are doing it. The hardest work that is done, I think, in our churches is done in the place of prayer. And how we need prayer warriors in our churches. I have been greatly privileged over the years in going round our prayer meetings and speaking at various missionary endeavours and seeking to share the work of God with our prayer meetings about the work of missions. And what I notice every year is there's fear at the prayer meetings. The older saints have been called away to glory. But where are the younger ones to take their place? Lovely to see all the young people in the meeting today. We pray God will bless you, each and every one. And I want to say to you, there's a place in the prayer meeting for you every week. Don't miss out in the place of prayer. This work can only be done in the harvest field. Where can the laboring be done? In the field. It can't be done from your armchair. It can only be done in the field. The disciples, they fully appreciated what Jesus was saying. They had been doing this tour with him. They had been going with him all around Galilee. They had saw the opposition. They had felt the opposition. They had experienced the opposition. They knew all about it. And you know what Jesus was saying to them, despite all the opposition, the satanic opposition, the religious opposition, he said to them, these fields are your fields to labor in. They're your fields. And you'll never reach the people. You'll never reach the multitudes, the grains that need to be harvested and garnered and gathered in unless you're in the field. We can't divorce ourselves from working in the field. And sometimes as you go into the field, you have to engage in all types of situations. As a boy, I grew up in a small farm, and I always loved the harvest season, because neighbours would have come to our farm to help us with the threshing. I don't know how many of you ever remembering the old threshing machines that they brought around the countryside. And it just seemed to be, there was a whole crowd came into that threshing, whether it was for the tea afterwards or to actually help on the day. No one was actually sure, but the one thing we were sure of, it couldn't have been done without them. And if you want to get the harvest in, you've got to be in the field. Tell me today, where's your part in the field? What are you doing for the Lord in Lurgan, in this part of the field in which God has placed you in? The laborer's task was to cut and bind the sheaves, ready to be gathered into the master's garner. That's backbreaking work. That's humbling work. When those stalks of corn and barley had to be cut down. I don't know how many of you have ever used a scythe before, but that's how they were cut down. There was no fancy machinery. If it wasn't a scythe, it was what we used to call here in Ulster, the old billhook, and that's how it was cut down. That's backbreaking work, but it's also humbling work. We have to apply the cutting edge of God's word to the pride of human hearts and lives. We have to present the holiness of God. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're ill-equipped to talk about one who is thrice holy. The very angels veil their faces in his presence and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We present a God who is inflexible in his justice and holiness. But we also have to teach about man's sinfulness. Today, men do not like to be reminded of their sin. Well, mankind has never liked to be reminded of his sin. That's why Adam and Eve hid in the Garden of Eden. But today, if you remind men of their sin, you could be placed before a judging court, such as the state that our land has sunk down to. But we have to be faithful. Whilst we talk about the holiness of God, we talk about the sinfulness of man. There's nothing that will cut down a proud individual, reminding them that God is holy, but your heart before him is totally sinful. But we have more than that to talk about. We have to talk about the graciousness of God. That God in grace sent his Son into this world. The whole Bible, men and women, is a missionary book. The whole Bible is about God sending his Son into this sin-cursed scene of time. The first promise, Genesis 3 and verse 15, was about God sending. And he's been sending ever since. We have a God that's full of grace and mercy and pity and love. The true laborer will never just want to leave that soul wounded and bruised, but he'll rather bind it together by the gospel and bring it into the garner of God. There are many people good at cutting you down to size. Now, I've met many people like that over the years, and I have to confess, yes, there have been many times I needed to be cut down to size. But the preacher of the gospel does more than that. He applies the healing balm of the gospel, brings them to Christ, into the garner of God. It's the eternal destinies of those that we labor amongst that we're seeking to secure. And all our effort is to be expended to that goal, that they would be gathered in. Thirdly, notice with me the solution that the Lord Jesus proposed to this dilemma. There's the harvest field. There's vast, precious commodity in it. There's only a few. There's not enough. What's the solution? Jesus said, pray. He didn't say advertise. He didn't say run seminars. He said, you pray. I'll do the rest. You pray. I was really challenged in the last week by reading from Joel Beakey and Mark Jones's book, A Puritan Theology. So it's a marvelous research book. But there's a whole chapter in it on Puritan prayers for world missions. It is just so encouraging to read all that God has done in the days gone by through our Puritan and Protestant Reformed forefathers. The historical context is very encouraging because the Reformed Church birthed the missionary efforts of the Great Awakening, of men like William Carey, of men like David Brainerd, of Judson, of the great John G. Patton, who blazed a trail for God. What birthed that movement? It was the Reformation itself and what followed it. And it was nearly a century and a half of praying that brought it to place. Don't think your prayers are ever prayed in vain. They're all treasured up in the vials of heaven. We read of William Carey, the father of the modern-day missionary movement. And we read of all that went before, how William Carey went out. If you read his, the years of preparation, what an encouragement it is to read of how God prepared Carey and the church for that day. And it's evident from the start that Reformed and Puritan Christians, they prayed fervently for what? They just didn't pray for their own local parish. They had a big vision. They had a vision for worldwide evangelism and for revival. And in some respects today, we are the inheritors of their legacy. We are the answers to their prayers. John Calvin, and oftentimes there are those who take the name of Calvinists, who know little about the vision that John Calvin actually had as a missionary. It was his burden to train men in Geneva that would go right across Europe and plant New Testament churches and raise up a testimony for Christ. It was the vision that he gave to John Knox that he brought back to Scotland when there was less than a handful of Reformed ministers in Scotland to preach the gospel of redeeming grace that fired that man up for God, that eventually brought Presbyterianism to Northern Ireland, to Ireland itself. Calvin saw prayer as a weapon of missionary effort for the sake of lost souls and the glory of God on earth. We used to have lots of missionary prayer groups. It was used to be amazing. Even down in Carrickfergus, her brother, Mr. Johnson, will remember the Munn family, how they had prayer meetings in their house for this mission and that mission and the other mission. And they prayed thousands and thousands of pounds out onto the mission field, hundreds of thousands of pounds out onto the mission field, just from a pensioner's home. And they prayed missionaries into victory on the mission field, and they kept missionaries on the mission field who otherwise would have come home. They prayed. We're to pray collectively. This should be the burden of the session, the committee, the oversight. We're to pray as members. Every prayer meeting of the church, in essence, ought to be a missionary prayer meeting. We're all missionaries, wherever we are. We're to pray specifically for laborers. This word means to thrust out, to be sent forth. Not only Christ can do it, but we're to pray that he will do it. I was revamping our missionary prayer map in Annalong in the past week. With COVID and with being off, sick for some time, nothing had changed on it for a few years, and I decided it has to change today. I took down 6 prayer cards of people who had retired, of people who had resigned, of people who had returned home, or of those who had been called to higher service. I put 1 card up in its place. A net loss of 5 in just 2 years. In our mission board, we've been praying that God will raise up 5 new missionaries for the work of God. Doesn't seem very much, but you know, when we start to pray about it, it seems an awful lot. That was how Hudson Taylor started to pray, the China Inland Mission. He came back home, he realized he could never do it. And he said, before he went back, Lord, raise up 5 missionaries. And God raised up 5 missionaries. And he prayed out to the mission field, hundreds of missionaries before God called them home, who reached into inland China with the glorious gospel of Christ that birthed the modern Chinese church today in that great land. In the directory for public worship in our confession of faith, the minister on the Sunday is instructed to pray for what? For the propagation of the gospel in the kingdom of Christ to all nations. I was very challenged by this. For the conversion of the Jews, the fullness of the Gentiles, the fall of Antichrist, and the hastening of the coming of our Lord. Let's pray, brethren and sisters, for the conversion of the Jews. Let's pray for those who labor and work amongst them. Let us pray for the fullness of the Gentiles, when that great number will be brought in from all of the nations of the world for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The larger catechism enlarges in this. And in that great second petition in the Lord's Prayer, it says, you know, what's the outworking of it, thy kingdom come? It is that the church is to be furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances. We need laborers. Our forefathers prayed that God would raise them up. We need to pray that God will raise them up in our own day and generation as well. We're to pray humbly. This is not our harvest field. It's the Lord's. It's his harvest field. It's his field. Let's not put our hands on the ark. It's his. Let's not touch the glory of the Lord. It's his. We're to pray submissively. Remember when God brought down that proud Saul of Tarsus. We read in Acts 9 and 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's what I want to leave with you today. What does the Lord want you to do? Never pray about something unless you're prepared to get involved in it. Don't pray for your minister unless you're prepared to support him. Don't pray for the mission work unless you're prepared to support it. And if God lays it on your heart to go to the mission field itself, how late are you to go to the mission field? Or how young have you to be to go to the mission field? No restrictions. It's amazing to read the story of missions, that some of the most fruitful missionaries are those who have gone in their latter years. And some who had the most fruitful ministries were those who died in their 20s on the mission field and just had a few years to labor for the Lord. Matthew Henry wrote in his Method for Prayer, oh, let the gospel be preached unto every creature. For how shall men believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preachers? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And who shall send forth laborers but the Lord of the harvest? We're praying today to the Lord of the harvest. In our Free Presbyterian Church, into our Whitfield College of the Bible, into our church pews, into our sessions, into our committees, into every department of our churches. Lord, raise up laborers. And from our home congregations, thrust them forth into God's great harvest field, to the furthest flung corners of the world, gathering in the sheaves those precious souls for whom the Lord Jesus suffered, bled, and died. May the Lord bless us all today. Bless you as you've heard the word of God. And may God write it upon our heart for his great name's sake. Let's close our meeting in prayer, please. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we thank thee today for the word of life. We thank thee for this great burden that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples. We think of all that they had experienced with him, all of the places they had journeyed with him to. But his great burden was that the Lord would raise up laborers. And I thank thee that from those disciples he sent out the laborers. O God, our Father, from Lurgan Church today, send out laborers into the work of the youth, into the work of the boys and girls, into the work of the older people, perhaps even into our Bible college and further afield. We pray that this assembly here, this congregation here, will be a place in which lives are trained and nurtured to do the will and work of God and be thrust forth into God's harvest field. Sanctify thy word to every heart. We pray that when the voice of man is silent, that the Spirit of God will continue to strive and to speak on. Minister to hearts throughout this day and in the week ahead. Separate us now in thy fear and favour, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ abide with us. We pray this in his name. Amen.